Well, good morning, Emmanuel. My name's Jay Ingram. I'm one of the elders here, and Lord willing, and the creeks don't rise, we're going to be planting a church in Shelbyville next year in 2021. Hang on, I'm tangled here. All right, we're all good. So, y'all, I've got some exciting updates as far as Commission Church, our plant in Shelbyville. This past week, the Lord saw fit to encourage us. This year, not a lot of stuff's gone according to our plan. I know that's shocking to everybody, but just this week, without asking, two different churches in Shelbyville offered us to use their facilities. And so, yeah, praise the Lord. So when the elementary school window was shut, God opened two church doors. And so we just want to thank the Lord for that. That's some cool movement there that just once again shows that the Lord is listening to our prayers. Now, as far as other things that are happening, we're still having different gospel community groups visit our home, sit on the back porch, and talk about the vision for the church plant. If you're a gospel community group leader or would like to just tag along with another group, feel free to contact me. Also, we've been having a few smaller groups, people who aren't ready just yet to attend larger gatherings, on Sunday mornings to come and have breakfast with us and then watch the service together online. So also, if you're kind of in a state where you have somebody in your family that doesn't need to be exposed out in public, we would be more than happy to make you breakfast and watch the service together on a Sunday morning. Also, our public event that was supposed to happen in August that I announced last time I preached got canceled because of the new order. So we're looking to maybe reschedule a public outside event in late September. So be looking on Emmanuel Connect for all of that. The last thing I'll announce as far as Shelbyville is in September, we'll start our update and prayer newsletter. A link will also be sent out on Emmanuel Connect later as far as that list if you would like to be on our update list. So, praise the Lord for these things. And I'd like to also tell you a little story about church planting in Emmanuel. I want to tell you this story about a young girl named Zelda Atkinson. Zelda Atkinson. There's a video game named after her. No, I'm just kidding. So Zelda Atkinson was born here in Louisville, and when she was still a very young girl, her father abandoned the family. Well, after a couple of years, her mom married Mr. Cook, and they moved into his home on the corner of Shelby and Kentucky Street in the Shelby Park neighborhood. And one of Zelda's neighborhood friends invited her to attend church, and they had a skating rink in the basement. So who wouldn't want to do that, right? Well, Zelda started attending that church, and she heard about Jesus for the first time. And she was baptized at that church. And then several years later, she and her new husband, Harold Yancey, left that church and helped plant Fairmont and Trinity Baptist Churches outside of Louisville. And then they went on to Highview Baptist Church, where Harold was chairman of the deacons for a while, and they were very instrumental there for a few decades. Their youngest son, Marty, is actually a deacon there now at Highview. And then, just before their death, Harold was a deacon for several years at First Baptist Mount Washington. And in the year 2014, Zelda was able to travel back to that church where she first heard about Jesus and watch her granddaughter, Amy Ingram, and her husband, Jay Ingram, become members there. So you see, guys, Emmanuel's had a great impact on our family for the last 80 years. But that's really not the only reason I tell you that story. Zelda and Harold left Emmanuel to plant a church. Now, I know some of you have thought, you know, I'll pray for Sumatra. Not really ever thought about going there. You know, New Orleans is great. Never really been interested. But man, Shelbyville is 30 minutes away. You might be getting a little tug on that heartstring. And you never know. As we move forward as one at Emmanuel, we will still pray, we will still equip, we will still send, we will still support all of our church plants. And you never know, you might be one of those people in 50, 60, if you're a child now, 80 years, that watch your grandkids become members of Emmanuel. Now, also, I just want to suggest that this, beloved, this should be normal for us. To see people sent out and start churches, this should be normal. So maybe if you're feeling a little tug on the strings, just let me know. And I'd be more than happy to talk to you after the service. As they say in Alabama, my mouth's been so dry this morning, I feel like I'm spitting in sand. So I will be taking regular drinks of water. But with that little aside, let's make a hard transition to the sermon. How about that, y'all? Sound good? All right. So I want to ask you a question. What is the most significant event in history? Kind of a big question, right? What is the most significant event in history? Well, depending on your mood or your background, you could have a ton of different answers to that question, right? So going back to our sermon last month about Fancy Nancy, use some of these fancy words. Let's put a little nuance on that question. And let's say, what single event gives all people hope? What single event gives all people hope? Today we're going to be in the chapter of Luke 24. Luke 24 is going to tell us the single event in history that brings hope to all people. And y'all, today we're going to read basically this whole chapter. We're going to read a lot more of the Bible today than we usually do. Is there anything wrong with that? Can you say that again? Is there anything wrong with reading a lot of the Bible? All right, I'm glad we're all on the same page. So Luke 24, just before we start reading, Jesus set his mind for Jerusalem. He goes to Jerusalem. He suffers. He dies. Jesus really died, y'all. Who really died? Jesus. Jesus really died, and he was buried, and a big rock was rolled over the opening of his tomb. And then some women that had followed him, they didn't have time to prepare the customary funeral arrangements to put spices and ointment on the dead body. So they went home and they prepared that. And that's where we pick up Luke 24, verse 1. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he told you, while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise. And they remembered. They remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Who drew near? I thought he was dead. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you're holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel." Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken! Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?" And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them. Who stood among them? I thought he was dead. And said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why did doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate before them. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are my witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." Y'all, at Emmanuel, we want to read the scripture and find themes from the Bible to inform our teaching and our preaching. We don't want to formulate some kind of agenda and then try to find evidence for it in the Bible. And as we read this chapter of the Bible, we see something amazing. Nobody expected Jesus to be alive. What's wrong with them? They had seen him die. Their hopes are dashed. Nobody was waiting on Jesus. No one is expecting him. Yet we see that he joins people on a walk. We see that he appears in a room in front of people. And they were shocked. Nobody in this chapter is expecting that to happen. But why not? Why not? When we go to the first section of this chapter, we have the women bringing their spices and their ointment for a dead body. They're not looking for Jesus to be alive. They're ready to smell some stuff that they don't want to smell. They're ready to see a corpse that they had loved. They're not looking for life. But when they're confronted by the two men in dazzling apparel, what are they told? If you look here in verse 6, "He is not here, but has risen. Remember, remember how he told you." Remember. Nobody was looking for life that day because all they could remember was a cross. But as we've seen over and over in this chapter, they're told to remember what Jesus had told them. Jesus tells them all the scriptures are about him. He fulfills the scripture. And in the last part of this chapter, Jesus actually opens their mind and explains even more. Y'all, the first thing that we're going to talk about from this chapter is that Jesus fulfills the scriptures. Jesus fulfills the scriptures. We want to talk about events or different life circumstances that bring hope to people. Let's talk about the one single event, Jesus' rising from the dead, and how this fulfills the scriptures. So let's get to it. All right, so look in your Bibles at verse 15 and 16. Okay, so they're traveling down this road. Jesus appears to them on the road. And the Bible says that they're discussing these things, and Jesus himself drew near and he actually overtook them. Okay, so you can imagine these two guys, they've watched this person that they call a great prophet die. They're probably moping. Okay, that's probably why Jesus was able to catch up to him, even though he's walking too, right? They're just moping on this 7-mile hike. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. Their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And when Jesus asked them what they're talking about, verse 17 literally tells us that they stopped. And they were looking sad. This may not sound like a big deal at first, but Jesus confronts them with a question. They're so taken aback that somebody would not know the significant things that had happened. How special this Jesus guy was, and this stranger doesn't even know who he is. What's going on? They stop and looking sad. How on earth do you not know all these things about Jesus? And they're explaining it to Jesus, who's hidden from their sight. And in verse 21, man, do we get to the heart of the matter. They proceed to stare at Jesus and they tell him everything they're feeling at that moment, everything they're processing. And then in verse 21, Cleopas says this, but we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. You should have seen when he fed 5,000 people. Man, you should have heard him teach. He taught like nobody else. He literally healed a man that was born blind. This widow who had a son that died, he took pity on her. And he went and he touched the casket and he said, get up. And the kid got up and hugged his mom. It was amazing. But I guess he was just a prophet. We had hoped that he was going to be the one to redeem Israel. Man, we had hopes for that. Their sadness, their presuppositions of how Jesus was going to make people right with God. Their leaders actually turning Jesus over to be killed. And then hearing about an empty tomb already with no Jesus inside it. All of these things led to this great sadness. And to make it all worse, they just didn't understand the scriptures. They didn't understand these two important words that are said over and over again. Look at verse 26. This is Jesus speaking. Notice these two words, necessary and all, as we read this two verses. Jesus is saying, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. What's the reason that Jesus hid himself from the men on the road? I think it's so that he could lead out with this. The scriptures. Jesus is going to use the scriptures to remind these two men of who he is. He's going to use the scriptures to start bringing their sadness into hope. So he hides himself from them. They don't recognize him. Now, y'all, obviously, we don't have time for a 7-mile hike today. Usually if you're walking and you're moping and you're sad, you know, this is probably going to take 3 hours to walk that far if you have a 3-year-old, 8. But we don't have that kind of time today. I've got about 20 more minutes, right? But I do want us to look at a few different parts of the Bible that Jesus fulfills, because Jesus himself tells us Jesus fulfills the scripture. And when Jesus says right here that he explains in Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms, how they're all talking about him, he's not saying every single word or every single event. He's saying the themes throughout these sections of the Bible all point to me. So remember those. Now, we see that after Jesus does make himself known, that there's evidence that the scripture is at work in their hearts. And this is my prayer, that once we start going through these scriptures, that you'll experience the same thing that they say in verse 32. Were our hearts not burning while he was explaining the scriptures to us? While they still didn't know who this stranger was, were our hearts not burning within us? So let's look at them. We're going to look at three different sections of the Old Testament. When we think of our Bible, we think Old Testament, New Testament. The Jews at that time looked at their Old Testament and they divided it into three parts: Moses, the writings of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms or other writings. So, Jesus is telling them the whole Bible's about him. Let's look at a few passages of scripture that Moses would have written that point to Jesus. Okay? The first one is in Genesis chapter 3. Genesis is the very first book of the Bible. Guess who's mentioned in Genesis? Jesus. Okay? In chapter 3, people have chosen to sin against God, to disobey him, try to make themselves the boss, but that doesn't work. Okay? The one who initially deceived the people is still our enemy today, named Satan, our adversary here. He's the serpent. God's dealing out punishment, and God is cursing the serpent. And he tells Satan in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, that someone is going to come down the road, somebody special, and quote, he will bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. He shall bruise your head. He shall hit you with a death blow on the head, right? But you'll strike his heel. Has anybody here ever been bitten by a snake, venomous snake? Okay, well, in the first service, we had Faith Morris. She was bitten by a venomous snake last year. So I was able to ask her in the first service, Faith, when that snake bit your foot, did it hurt? Yeah, it hurt, right? Are you still alive, Faith? And she proceeded to say and confirm that, yes, she is still alive. Okay, so she's still alive. But Jesus, right here, being foreshadowed in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, he defeated that enemy, but he still suffered. It still hurt. He explains to them on the road to Emmaus, it was necessary for me to go through this suffering. And even here at the very beginning of the Bible, we're pointing to Jesus. Only a few chapters later, another part of the Old Testament the law of Moses talks about Jesus. It's in Genesis chapter 12. This one is in a little bit different light. Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. God has just blessed Abraham. He's telling them, Abraham, you're going to have a lot of descendants. And he makes this one phrase, quote, "In you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." All the families of the earth shall be blessed. At the end of Luke 24, what does Jesus tell them? Go to all the nations. Jesus is the one who can bring hope to all people. The next verse, another one from Moses. This one in Numbers chapter 21. This is actually the first Sunday school lesson I ever taught when I was 16. It went terrible. Okay? Numbers chapter 21. At this time in Israel's history, they're wandering through the wilderness. People have sinned. They're grumbling against God again. He sends snakes or serpents to bite them. Okay? Praise the Lord. No snakes here. All right. But the people cry out to Moses. They cry out to God for deliverance. God tells Moses to do something unique. He tells him to make a bronze serpent and put it on a pole and set it up where everyone in the camp can see it. And if somebody gets bitten by a snake, they can look at the bronze serpent and be healed. Who was nailed to a tree, nailed to a pole, and raised up on a hill that everyone who have faith in him be healed and have life? That's Jesus. That's Jesus. So there's only a few examples for you right there of how Moses speaks about Jesus hundreds of years before Jesus was even born. Jesus fulfills these scriptures. Well, let's look at some prophets. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, God promises King David that his kingdom is sure forever. Let's think about that. God tells a mortal man that his kingdom is going to be forever. And we know later on that God actually says your country is going to get conquered because of sin. So how could David's kingdom be forever? Guess who was a descendant of King David? Any guesses? Jesus. In Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, we have prophecy that is fulfilled in Jesus about how he's going to be born. Isaiah 7:14 says, "The Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. Furthermore, in Isaiah 9:6 says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Jesus is not just any normal person. He's also divine. And you know, the disciples and the women and the two guys on the road were probably super cool with this prophecy. Yeah, Jesus is amazing, man. I saw him do all kinds of stuff. But let's read this next one. This is from Isaiah chapter 50, verse 6. "I gave my back to those who strike, and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting. Jesus was literally beaten on the back. Have you ever had somebody pluck out any beard hair? Now, a lot of women do the mustache wax stuff. Hey, I'll just grow mine out. I'm cool with that. Okay. Does not feel good. Does not feel good. This divine person who accomplished all these miracles, guess what? He allowed people to spit in his face. He fulfilled this scripture. But also, we see even more prophecy. Last one I want to read, Isaiah 61. This is about Jesus' ministry that he fulfills. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. Do you feel brokenhearted? Do you feel captive? Do you feel bound? Jesus fulfills this scripture that he can free you, that he can bind up your broken heart. Isaiah predicted all of these things hundreds of years before Jesus fulfilled them. So we don't want to leave out the Psalms or the writings, do we? So we got two verses to look at with those. Told you we were going to look at a lot of scripture today. Send complaints to Jesus. So Psalm 22:1 says this: my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Does that sound familiar to anybody? My God, why have you forsaken me? That's what Jesus actually yells from the cross. See, Jesus read all of these scriptures. He knew all of these things that he was going to do. He knew that his suffering was necessary. And he knew that he was going to fulfill all the scriptures. So as he screamed this out from the cross, there's no telling how many times he had read this. And I wonder how many times when he read this, he knew that he was going to fulfill it. In Psalm 132, verse 11, another time that he's listed as being forever, quote, the Lord swore to David a sure oath, one that you can count on, from which he will not turn back. God's going to keep his word. One of the sons of your body I will set on your throne. Jesus was a descendant of David. He fulfills that promise to David. So Jesus can't stay dead. He's got to fulfill that scripture. He can't stay dead. When Jesus rises from the grave, he fulfills the scripture. Do you think your throne will be forever? The last 5 months feels like 5 years to a lot of us, but our days are numbered. Where are you going to get hope? Where are you going to get hope? Jesus Christ gives hope because he fulfills the scriptures. All these scriptures we just read, they talk about his birth, his character, his sacrifice, his suffering, his forever life. He fulfills every one of them. And the next theme that is mentioned in this chapter is this: that Jesus really rose from the dead. Jesus really suffered. Jesus really died. He was really dead. Jesus was really buried, and Jesus really rose from the dead. He really did that. But what on earth? You could read this chapter 100 times. And over again, you see that people are amazed. They're astounded. They're blindsided completely that Jesus is alive. Why? Jesus even told them over the course of 3 years, again and again, I am not going to remain in the grave. I'm going to die, and on the third day, I'm going to be raised up. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I'm going to rebuild it. Why were they not expecting this? The women had ointment and spices for a body. The disciples were hiding, by the way, in a locked room. We know that from a different part of the Bible. Why would Cleopas and this other dude walk 7 miles outside of town to this other village if they're expecting Jesus at any time? Guys, it's evaporating. The movement's over. Jesus is dead. Where's the hope? They're all sad. They're disbanding. Verse 21 tells us, all their disappointment, we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. They didn't have a clue. What on earth? But y'all, once we understand the resurrection, the Bible comes alive. Were not our hearts burning within us when he explained the scripture? And then he appears to them. Then he appears to them. This is the event in history that gives people hope. This is the event. Let's look at that last section of the chapter. In my Bible, it's labeled, Jesus appears to his disciples. Once again, they're there, they're shocked. The Lord is risen indeed. What on earth? He appeared to Simon. Yeah, we were walking down this road, man, and he came and talked to us and blah, 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 blah. And he made known to us in the breaking of the bread. And in verse 36, as they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them. Who? Thought he was dead. Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, peace to you. Ah! But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And what happens? Look at my hands. Look at my feet. Touch me. Can you touch anything but something that's physical? Touch me. Jesus is really alive. He really is. He's alive. Look at me. See me. By the way, y'all, I haven't eaten in 3 days. Y'all got anything here to eat? Watch me eat. That fish didn't fall on the floor. He must have had a stomach. Jesus is alive. Jesus explicitly states here that he's not just a spirit. That's how I was taught when I was a kid, by the way, that this was a spiritual thing. But y'all, it's not. It's beyond. It's physical. He can eat. He can walk 7 miles. He can talk. He can break bread and give thanks to God and pass it out. But there's also something very special about this. He's flesh and blood, but nobody in history had ever risen from the dead. And nobody has since. He is what gives us hope. Now, later on in the Bible, in the book of 1 Corinthians, there's a lot of people who are doubting any kind of future resurrection of the dead. And the Apostle Paul tells them this in 1 Corinthians. He says, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we're of all people most to be pitied. You know, Christ's suffering and him dying on the cross for our sin, that's great and all. And if we just died and that was it, you know, that would probably give us some temporary peace, you know, knowing we have some forgiveness, we're not getting punished. But man, does God give so much more. Paul carries on to say, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. I don't know how many people in here are farmers or you're into gardening, but what comes the year after the first fruits? More fruit, right? What comes the year after that? What? More fruit. There you go. Jesus is the first one to rise from the dead, but we have hope that he will give life to our mortal bodies. It's not over when he's crucified, and it's not over for us when we fall asleep in the grave. But rather, those who've died, those who are dying, those who will die are just different batches of fruit when they have their faith in Christ, who is our only hope. So our ultimate hope, y'all, is that we will have life after this one, and that hope only comes through Jesus. The resurrection changes the trajectory of our lives. It gives us hope that what he says is true. Jesus fulfills scripture that was told about him hundreds of years in advance. He does what he says he's going to do and rises from the dead on the third day. And now we can have hope that he's going to accomplish all that he's promised to us. Look at verse 46. In verse 46, Jesus says, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead. Guess what? I just did that. And that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations. Repentance for forgiveness of sins. He is alive and he fulfills his promises to forgive. And this goes for all nations who will repent. If you repent, change your directions, and have faith in Christ, you will receive this forgiveness of sins. And that means that you will have life with him. So what now? What now? Emmanuel, we are the spiritual children of these people. And there is still a long way to go to proclaiming this repentance and forgiveness. We've heard about the resurrection of the dead. Let's proclaim this hope to all nations, starting in Louisville, Shelbyville, the ends of the earth. But what do we use? Let's take a cue from Jesus and use the scriptures. Let's continue to send out numerous individuals and church plants like we have over the last 130 years Let's expect to continue to proclaim repentance for the forgiveness of sins. But also, I want to challenge you on this. How are you reading the scriptures? How are you reading the scriptures? Are we shocked when something that God has explicitly stated in the scripture happens? When the Apostle Paul, back when he was a Christian killer named Saul, got dramatically converted, the early disciples were hesitant, right? When people get dramatically converted now, do we doubt? Are we shocked? When there's famines or wars or violence, are we shocked? Do we not read the scriptures and know what's in people's hearts? Will we be shocked in the future when Jesus fulfills more of his promises that he will judge the living and the dead? When we read the scripture, do we hope in his promise? When he said, "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it weren't so, I wouldn't tell you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you back with me." We have hope that he's not lying and that he will do what he said he was going to do. So, beloved, how are you reading your Bible? Are you going to be shocked one day when you have been given a new body and you are with him? Now, if you have not repented and trusted in Christ, guess what? He's really alive. You've got hope. Are you downtrodden? Are you brokenhearted? He's the only one that can give you hope. So let's talk about it. Lord God, we do want to thank you for your word. Thank you for the Bible, Lord. We pray, God, that we will read your scriptures and expect you to do even more great things than we could imagine. And we pray, Lord God, that we will walk this life in faith that Jesus can accomplish all these things. In his name we pray. Amen.